and we're glad that you're with us. So if you see somebody you don't know, just introduce yourself. Let's get to know each other. So glad and happy to have women from all over Brookhaven and even outside of Brookhaven coming and joining us to study God's precious and beautiful Word. Just give it a minute. We've got a few stragglers getting their refreshments. You'll notice I've got nursery baskets that are just kind of scattered on the tables all along the room, and that is paying for our nursery workers. This morning we have 9 nursery workers, and we have, what is 13 plus 18? That's 13 plus 18, 31 children in our nursery this morning. 4 different rooms, and each room is full. So I want to encourage you to drop your 5 cents and 20s in that nursery basket. That helps pay for our nursery. So happy to have our young moms in Bible study. And it's a pleasure to love on their little lambs so that they can study God's Word. Because that is the most important thing a young mother can do, is learn God's Word. Amen? Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come now to our time, we're going to just sit in your Word a little while and think on it, take it apart, examine it very closely. I pray, Father, that you will move mightily. Because, Father, we're very needy before you this morning. We're needy for your truth. Your truth brings healing in our lives. It brings wholeness to us. It gives us direction. And we need all of the above. And, Father, I pray that you would come and speak powerfully this morning. And we thank you for the privilege. We adore you, Father. We worship you together through the study of your Word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been discussing in this wonderful first chapter of 1 Peter all about our glorious salvation and our living hope, which we are going to one day realize in its fullness, and that's our eternal inheritance. We talked last week about how our salvation has a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. I was saved. That was justification. There was a point in time when I was born again. I did a business with God. I had a transaction with God. And from that point, that was kind of like I got in my lane and I started the race. And then there's the actual running of the race, and that's present tense. I am presently being saved. And that's the process of sanctification. God is making me holy. God is changing me on a daily basis. Praise God, I'm not what I was. Oh, but I've got so much further to go. And I'm pressing on for Christ-likeness. And then out in the future, there is a day coming when I will be saved. And that will either come at the day of my death, or that will come when the Lord gloriously returns, and I'm raptured up together with Him. And at that point, I will be glorified. And that's called glorification. I'll be made perfect. I'll be made holy. I'll be like Christ, because I'll see Him as He is. Look with me in your chapter there at the marvelous reality you see in verse 1. To be chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that we may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. He starts out with that glorious speaking about our wonderful salvation. And then he goes on in verses 3 through 12 to affirm its greatness. He majestically describes salvation in verses 3 through 9. We looked at that last week. And then in verses 10 through 12 last week, we saw that he showed it was the great theme of the prophets in the Old Testament, their study. It was great because it was also the theme of the Holy Spirit's inspiration. We saw that last week. It was also the theme of the preaching of the apostles. And we even saw, very interesting, that the angels longed to look into it as well. What a great salvation. Now this morning we come to verse 13. Up until this point in the book, the verbs have been in what's called in the Greek the indicative mood. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, that means that the statements he's made thus far state fact. They just give us facts. And now he's going to move into an imperative mood in the Greek. And the verbs are now going to make commands. And the facts that have been stated came forward, and now here come the commands. And so now there's going to be a shift in Peter's message. A shift from stating facts to giving us specific commands in Scripture. And these commands are all based on the great privilege of receiving the gift of salvation. Do you see the little word therefore in verse 13? Therefore, he says, because of everything I've said to you up until this point, there is a response, there is an obligation that you have, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And it's so true. Salvation is all about change. It impacts our lives. And Peter's going to challenge us this morning. Peter's going to exhort us this morning. He's going to push us this morning. I love how Romans 12 says it. Paul in Romans 12 has spent 11 chapters giving the most wonderful doctrinal treatise in the whole Bible. Every doctrine is covered in chapters 1 through 11. And then he says in verse 12, therefore, my brothers and sisters, I beg you, because of the mercies of God, because of everything God's done for you, there's something you need to do in response. And then he goes on to say, to take your life and to lay it down as a living sacrifice for him, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service of worship. It's kind of the same feel here. So as we study these verses, 13 through 17, I'm going to start with those first. We're going to see a real challenge given to us. A challenge for us this morning in response to what God has done for us in salvation. So let's start by just reading verses 13 through 17 together. Therefore, Peter says, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in some of your behavior. Right? A little bit of your behavior. Right? How much? All your behavior. All your behavior. But like the Holy One, wait a minute, I've just lost my place. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. Now, in these verses, we're seeing Peter call us to a response. He's saying that you have an obligation to God. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And I think they can be summed up in three words. Now, let me give you the first one. The first one is the word hope. Fix your hope. That is what he says there in verse 13. Gird your minds for action, keep sober, and then this little phrase. Fix your hope completely on the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that is, in the Greek, like a military command. Fix your hope. You've been saved. You've been given an awesome, great gift of salvation. And because of it, you need to fix your hope. And that is our first obligation, to live in hope. It made me think of 1 Corinthians 13. And in that book, Paul says, now abide these three. You know what they are? Faith, love, and hope. Now, we talk a lot about love. We read a lot of books about love. Same thing about faith. But we don't really talk that much about hope. Now, let's just ask ourselves the question this morning. Do I really live in hope? Because Peter is commanding me here. Live in hope. Fix your hope completely. So let's just ask this question. What is hope? Connie, do you need somebody? Sylvia King is right here. Sylvia? She's in a bad girl. Not really. Not really. Let's just ask the question, what is hope? Let's define hope, okay? Hope is this. It's a Christian's attitude toward the future. A Christian's attitude toward the future. Now, in a lot of ways, hope is the same thing as faith, because hope is believing God, hope is trusting God. Only faith is believing God in the present. Hope is believing God for the future. For the future. And that's the difference. Faith accepts. Hope expects. Hope is trusting God for the future. Faith believes God for what he has done, and hope believes God for what he will do. Future tense. And we're finding here that hope glorifies God. Now look back with me at verse 3, and in that verse you see the phrase, a living hope. And then verse 4 defines that living hope, a hope for an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, which is reserved in heaven for us, who are being protected by the power of God, through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are to live in hope of that eternal inheritance. Now, God is glorified in our lives when I trust him, when I believe in him, and when my hope is in his future promise. Now, go back to verse 13, and let's look and see, what is it that we are to hope for? That's a good question. Fix your hope completely on this fact, the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what are you to fix your hope on? This is a trick question. Are you to fix your hope on the revelation of Jesus Christ? Is that it? Look at your Bible and study with me. Fix your hope on what? The grace. The grace. Good. You're studying your Bible. Fix your hope on this wonderful grace that will be revealed and brought to you fully and completely at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't say, fix your hope on the event. He doesn't say, even fix your eyes on Jesus here. He says to fix your attention on the glorious reward that you are going to receive. Or other words, he could be saying, fix your hope on heaven. It's going to be completely fabulous. Fix your hope on the grace that is going to be revealed. And it's all of grace. And that is his point. Salvation is all of grace. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You had no right to it. It was purely a gift. And it won't be any different on that day when Christ is revealed. It will all be of grace. We won't be worthy of it then. It's going to be all undeserved, unmerited kindness revealed to us. And so Peter said, we need to live in anticipation of the fullness of grace. And it just thrills my heart as I'm studying this. And I'm thinking about the fact that out of all of the world, God, by his own sovereign plan, has been gracious to me. He's forgiven all my sins. He is continually forgiving all my sins. I have his Holy Spirit living in me. I have access to the powerful Word of God. He's given me ministry opportunities. I'm a part of a body of believers. And I love you so much. It's so much fun being connected together and having that rich, rich fellowship and community. You know, even I'm outside playing with my grandchildren. And I look up at the sky and it's so blue. I say, God, you are so great. I feel the wind. I glory in my Creator. He's so gracious to us. And he loves us so in such a personal way. And I just feel like we get grace upon grace upon grace. Is God's grace sweet to you? You were saved by God's grace. You'll walk out your Christian life by God's grace. And when you come to the end of your life, it will all be God's grace. His marvelous, sweet grace. I think it's the sweetest, the richest, the most wonderful thing there is that a person can experience. And there is a future grace that is going to be granted us when Jesus is revealed. It is going to be the grace of our full salvation. Now let's ask this question. Teresa, okay, fix your hope. How do I do that? How do I do that? Well, he gives in that verse, verse 13, two participles. This is an English lesson. That modify the main verb, which is fix your hope. Let's see what they are. Number one, gird your minds for action. How are you going to fix your hope? Well, it's going to start with your mind. You've got to gird your minds for action. And then number two, you've got to keep sober. Now, let's look at the first one. What does gird your mind for action mean? Well, the word gird means to cinch up, to belt something up that's loose. In other words, you're ready to move. You're ready to go. And Peter is saying, don't get your PJs on and just climb on top of the roof and wait for Jesus to return and hope for the rapture. He's not saying that. He's saying you need to get your priorities right. Let nothing in your life hinder your mind as you're fixing your hope completely on the grace that is going to be revealed. In other words, look, mean business with God. Mean business. Get serious about this, is what he's saying. Live in the light of what is coming. And then let's talk about the next phrase, keeping sober. It literally means not to get drunk. But here it means, I think this, don't get intoxicated with the world. Be sober-minded. Have a spiritual steadfastness about your life. Be spiritually self-controlled. Don't be intoxicated with all the allurements of the world that are around you. You need to live a well-disciplined life. You don't want to be irresponsible. You don't want to be self-indulgent. And that characterizes so much of the world. You're to be different. And God has given us a great salvation. What's our obligation? We should live in constant anticipation and hope of the grace that's coming. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to be honest. Don't answer out loud. Just answer in your own heart. With the coming of Jesus, if you knew it were going to happen tomorrow, would it be an intrusion in your life? Oh, no, not tomorrow. I mean, the Oak Brook Festival's on Saturday, and I really want to go. I got this vacation plan, and I'll just be so sad if I miss my vacation. Jesus, could you just wait another month before you come? I mean, you know, I this, I just got a new car and I got these tickets and I want to go. And we get so engulfed with the world. And so Peter said, look, you've got to get your focus right. You've got to gird up your mind. You've got to fix your hope on God's glorious grace that's been promised to you. Think about your own life. Is God's precious grace the sweetest thing to you? Is it? Let me give you another word that we're going to see in verse 14. First, we're to live in hope, fix our hope. Second, we are to live in holiness. And that's a word we see in verse 14. And if you look in verse 15, the main thought of that verse is be holy yourselves, is what Peter is saying. And he calls us obedient children. Did you know that obedience is the mark of an authentic, true Christian? Obedience is to be our pattern. Does it mean I'm perfect? No. But that's the pattern of my life, obedience. He's saying in this command to be holy, be pure, be clean, be righteous, separate from darkness. Now, how do you do it? And there's some principles in this verse that modify too. Look in verse 14, here's the first one. He says, by not being conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So what's the first thing he says? And I just said it like this. Don't act like you used to. Don't act like you used to. It's that simple. Don't act like you did when you were a child of disobedience. You need to make a complete break with your former lifestyle. And you'll never be holy till you do. And he calls them your former lust, your evil longings, your desires, your appetites, your sensuous impulses. Don't act like you did when you didn't know God. Because now you're a child of obedience. You make a break with the past, and that's kind of a negative thing. Here's a positive one. But, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And so he says, don't act like you used to. Well, all right, how should I act? Act like God. Be holy, he says, because I am holy. That's pretty simple, isn't it? So, how can I fix my hope? I'm going to gird up my mind in a harness. I'm going to be very sober in the way I live. I'm going to stay mentally and spiritually alert. How can I be holy? I'm going to stop what I used to do, and I'm going to act like God. Here's a third word, and we see it in verse 17, and it's the word fear. Fear God. That verse says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges, then you need to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth. Conduct yourselves in fear. Now let's talk about the word fear. What does that word mean? And you probably talked about this in your small group. It means reverence. It means awe. It means honor. You need to honor God. You need to reverence Him. And if you're close to Him and He's your Father, Peter's saying, you better stop and realize who your Father is. He's God. He's the living God. And your obligation is to have great reverence and awe of Him and who He is. And you're to live in a healthy fear of Him. He is not Santa Claus. He is not. And we don't want to come to Him in irreverence. We want to come to Him with great respect. Now let's go to verses 18 through 21. And this is what he says in these verses. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, one of my very favorite words in all the Bible is seen right there in verse 18. I want to point it out to you. It's the word redeemed. Do you see it? I love the word redemption. Now, what does that word mean? Let's talk about it for a minute. It means to set free by paying a ransom. And it's a technical term for money paid to buy a prisoner of war back, or to buy the freedom of a slave. Now think about it. Jesus himself said that he came into the world to give his life as a, what's the word? Ransom for many. Jesus is not only our Savior, Jesus is our Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. He's not only the one who saved us, but he did it at a very great cost. My salvation is free, but it's so, so costly. So costly. And Peter is saying, we've got to respond to God in the proper way. Hope, holiness, and fear, because of the price that God paid for your redemption. Let's ask four questions about redemption. And when we're done, we're going to understand the doctrine of redemption, okay? And it's going to greatly enrich your life. Here's question number one. What were we redeemed from? What were we redeemed from? Now, that's an obvious answer. What were we redeemed from? Sin. Sin. Thank you. Now, let me point out four characteristics that we see here of the unregenerate or the unredeemed person. Look back at verse 14. And you see there the word lust. That's the first word I want you to write on your handout. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust. And it indicates that that is one element of our lives prior to redemption. And what is lust? It's just a strong desire in our heart to do evil. And so that is one of the characteristics that we need to redeem from. Here's another one. I want you to write down the word ignorant or ignorance. And we see that in the very same verse. Which were yours in your ignorance? Now, before we came to Christ, girls, we were just ignorant. I'm sorry. And that's a characteristic of the unredeemed. And what kind of ignorance do I have in mind here? It's an ignorance of the revelation of God. You say, well, what about those people who are so smart and they've done so many wonderful things? Well, apart from the revelation of Christ, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and loses his soul, you see? Here's a third word I want you to put down, and it's futility. Go back to verse 18. Knowing that you're redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life. What were we redeemed from? Futility. Futility. It's all profitless, pointless, useless, apart from Christ. And then he says in that same verse, inherited from your forefathers. That futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers. And I want you to put that as your fourth word, the word tradition. The word tradition. We've been redeemed from just tradition. Now let's ask another question. What were we redeemed with? Now Peter says not with perishable things like silver and gold, but what were we redeemed with? Blood. What kind of blood? Look at them. What kind of blood? It's precious blood. Now, what does that tell us? That my price for my salvation, I'm blood-bought. That tells me that my salvation came through death. It came through someone's death. Because blood is a vivid way to describe death. And a sacrificial death was the price. Jesus died and poured out his blood to satisfy God. It's precious because God said it's acceptable. Your ransom is acceptable. It's precious because it and it alone has the power to cleanse a sinner of his sins. It's precious because now for all of these centuries, Christ's blood has not lost any of its power. It's still undiminished in its power. And it still saves sinners. It's precious. Here's the third question. Who were we redeemed by? Whose blood? Whose death? You see, this is easy. Verse 19 says, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, the God who raised him from the dead, and the God who gave him glory. He was the perfect Lamb. He was the spotless Lamb, the unblemished sacrifice for us. And his blood is precious. He's the most valuable person that's ever walked upon the face of this earth. I want you to listen to Hebrews 9:11. You can turn there if you want to, but if you don't, just listen. This is what it says. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, the one not made with human hands. That is to say, this tabernacle is not of this creation. And he didn't enter through the blood of goats and calves, but he entered through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, that is outwardly, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will he cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, he entered into the very throne room of heaven, which also has a holy of holies, and he entered in and put his very own blood on the mercy seat. And it was a once-for-all sacrifice. And then if you go down to verse 15, it says there, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Now let me just read some verses in Revelation. I love Revelation. Listen to Revelation 1:5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, and listen to this, and released us from our sins by his blood. He redeemed us. He paid a ransom. He did it with his blood. Listen to Revelation 5:8. And here we're in heaven and we see the four living creatures around the throne of God and there are 24 elders before him. And here's what they sing, and it's a new song. They sang a new song saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, who did that? It was the Lamb of God. It was Christ. One more. Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And again, he's praised because he is the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. John the Baptist said it early on in his ministry in John 1:29. This is what John said. Look, there he comes. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Peter is opening up to us these beautiful features of how precious Christ is, how precious His blood is, how precious our salvation is. And it came at great cost. And therefore, we have an obligation. Now look at verse 20, and let's just walk through a few things we see there. Number one, we see He was foreknown. Christ and His redeeming work was planned before the foundation of the world. God wasn't just up there on His throne, and when Adam sinned, He had to somehow react to the sin and get a last minute plan. Listen to what Acts 2:23 tells us. And this is Peter's great sermon at Pentecost. And he says that the people there had killed Christ, but they had done so by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, I want to say to you, it was all in the plan. When was that plan made, Teresa? You tell me. Before the foundation of the world. God wasn't caught off guard. Why? Because in eternity past, He had planned redemption. It was already in place. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And get this. Not only did God choose Him to be the Redeemer, but He chose who would be redeemed. We saw that in verse 1 of chapter 1, that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God chose the Redeemer before the world began, and God chose the redeemed before the world began. We looked at that in our first lesson. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life when? Before the foundation of the world. Oh, your salvation is so very. And then He's precious because of His own incarnation. Look at verse 20 again. He has appeared in these last times. He was chosen in eternity past, and then He was revealed in time. And by the way, that marks the beginning of the last times when He appeared. We're living in the last times. And then He's precious in that same verse because God raised Him from the dead. He did it to validate His perfection. His perfect work and His perfect sacrifice. And then God raised Him up to His right hand and glorified Him, gave Him glory and exalted Him. All right, here's our last question. What were we redeemed for? What were we redeemed for? Look at it in verse 20. He has appeared in these last times for the sake of who? You. You. His redemptive work was for you. It was for me. He did it for us. And how do we appropriate it? Well, those who are believers in God, and that would be by faith. So that your hope, your faith and hope are in God. What were we redeemed for? That we might enter into a living, vital, relationship with the true God of the universe. And we can trust Him in our present. We can hope for His glorious promise in the future so that we can have faith and hope, Peter says. Now let's wrap up this lesson. What is the setting here? Why is Peter discussing all of this? Remember our three words we had at the first of our lesson. What's our obligation to God? Do you know those three words? Hope. Holiness. Fear. Say it again. Hope. Live in hope. Fix your hope. Live in holiness. And fear. Fear Him. Reverence Him. We've been bought with a high price. And in response, we're to faithfully serve the one who has paid everything to purchase us. And so Peter just lays it at our feet. He says, I want you to live in hope. I want you to live in holiness. And I want you to conduct yourselves in reverential awe and respect and honor to the one who has done this. And that becomes our motivation to live as we understand what he's done for us. He's the Lamb of God. He is unblemished. He is spotless. And that's why he's so precious. I love this word of redemption. I love this word. He redeemed me. Now, when I did my homework and it said, tell your testimony, what your life was before, how you met Christ, and what your life was after, I really know what it feels like to be an ungodly person. And when I look at the Teresa, and I can tell you, I've really forgotten her. She's dead. And I see all of the new things that have come in my life because I've been redeemed. I've been brought back. You know what? I was a slave. I was helpless. I was ungodly. I couldn't do one thing to get myself out of the mess I was in. And God looked down on me in mercy, and he saved me. I'm telling you, I will worship him. He's precious to me. He is so precious to me. I'm obligated to him. I feel it in my heart. I do. I want to live in a reverential awe and fear of him because he is Almighty God. And he says to me, Teresa, I'm your father. That is so beautiful to me. Especially because I did not have an earthly father that loved me. I didn't. And that's sad. But it's okay. My heavenly Father has made up for everything over and over again. He redeemed me. He redeemed me. He bought me back. I think redemption is a much more rich word than salvation because it speaks of the price that it cost God to do it. The precious, precious blood of our Lord. Is it precious to you? Have you ever just stopped and thought about it? And when you stop and you understand it, it costs you in your heart to want to live for him, does it not? And I want us to end our time together. I've got a song that just came to my mind, and I thought, oh, where is that song? I couldn't find it. So I called Nancy Hoover, because she's much more organized than me, and she had it. I want us to worship God together as we close. I want you to listen to the words that come out of Revelation. It's called the Revelation Song. It's just one of the most beautiful songs that is out in our day. And let's reflect on the spotless Lamb as we close our time together. Listen to the words. Do you need help? You got it? We had a practice run and it worked in our practice time. I never had a lot of technical things. Here it comes. Just listen to the words and then I'll close us in prayer. Thank you. Let's pray together. Our Father, what you've done for us in Christ, He is our Redeemer. Christ, your blood is precious. Thank you for the great cost. And so what do you want of us? Well, you want everything. It's the word all. And so may we gird up our minds for action. Be sober. Fix our hope. Father, help us to wake up and to see you on your throne with all your glory, and to live and run a race with that eternal inheritance out there and the grace that is going to be revealed. Help us to be people who don't compromise, but who live in such a way to bring glory and honor to you. And may we rejoice this day in our salvation. Think about it. Reflect upon it. Glory in it. Let it fill our hearts with joy that we've been redeemed. We've been bought. And it's all been because, Jesus, of your precious blood. May it cause us to walk in a different way. We thank you for your word. And for the way it challenges us up. Help us to be people. Help us to be obedient children. And we thank you for the study of your word this morning. May it transform us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't want to miss next week. It's going to be really, really good. I'll see you next week.